Acts chapter 1. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Acts chapter 1 on page 1527. So Saturday evening, as Becky and I were driving back from Alex and Stephanie's wedding in Kansas, we stopped at a Perkins restaurant to eat. And it was getting a little bit later on into the evening, and we were hoping to get a couple more hours down the road before stopping for the night. And so we got into our booth there, got seated, looked at the menu, got our beverages, gave our waitress our selections. And then after she had all of that written down and everything, she said, "Oh, I probably should have told you sooner, but we just had a really large group in here, and the kitchen is pretty backed up. So it could take a little longer than usual to get your food." And I said, "Well, how much longer is a little longer than usual?" And I think she said, like, maybe another 20 or 30 minutes. And so, you know, what do you do with that? But after our initial impulse to be frustrated, we stayed, and it was all good. And it was good food, and we had a good time. But, you know, the rub is that we don't like to wait. No one really likes to wait. Maybe you do if you are your unicorn, but other than that, you know, no one really likes to wait. But like it or not, we all do a lot of waiting. You know, we wait in traffic. We wait in holding patterns. We wait in line at Aldi's. We wait for the foursome in front of us. We wait for the doctor. We wait to find that certain someone to marry. We wait for a baby. We wait for retirement. We wait for sermons to get over. We wait for Jesus to return, whatever. But we do a lot of waiting. And it is often God's plan for his people to wait. Noah had to wait for the rain to stop. David had to wait to become king. You know, and these are cases where they knew what was going to happen eventually, but, you know, when's that going to happen? Joseph waited 2 years for the butler to remember it. Paul waited in a prison in Caesarea for 2 years because Felix, the governor, was able to get a little bit of political capital from the Jews by keeping Paul in prison. And then Paul spent another 2 years or more imprisoned in Rome. And God sometimes makes us wait because waiting is part of the process of becoming the person that God wants us to be. And what God does in us while we wait is as important is what we're waiting for. And waiting, you know, biblically waiting is not just kind of a passive waiting around for something to happen that will allow us to kind of escape or see we have that change of circumstances. Waiting does not mean doing nothing. It's not fatalistic resignation. But those who wait in dependence on God, you know, they keep doing what they know to do. They keep serving God. They keep walking with God. They keep working as they wait because they know that God has promised them that these things aren't in vain. You know, last week we talked about Paul as he was waiting in Athens, right? Waiting for the arrival of Silas and Timothy, but his waiting wasn't passive. He saw that city wholly given over to idolatry, and so he moved forward in faith to reach out with the gospel while waiting for his co-laborers to arrive. And, you know, someone has said that biblical waiting is a confident, disciplined, expectant, active, and sometimes painful clinging to God. And it's really rooted in the knowledge that God is always at work. God is always in control. And his way is always perfect. In our text for tonight, Jesus gives his disciples a single command. A command to wait. So take a look here. Acts chapter 1. Just going to read two verses tonight. Verses 4 and 5. It says, and Jesus is the one speaking here. Jesus, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so Jesus here gives them a very explicit command to wait. He says that the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. They knew what they were waiting for. And he said, you just wait there in Jerusalem until that happens. And his intention in giving this command, you know, is not to constrain them, but really to help them, to bless them, to encourage them. The title of the message tonight is The Benefits of Waiting on God. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll talk a little bit more about these verses. Father, we're thankful that you are a sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And you are likewise all-loving. And your concern is always for our good and to help us draw closer to you and to help us be more useful in your hands. And Father, so often your plans for us include waiting. And I pray, Father, as we just think a little bit tonight about what you're doing when you call upon us to wait, that this would encourage us, that it would help us when we wait to do so in quiet dependence on you. Pray that you'd guide my thoughts and words tonight, that I would speak as you'd have me to speak in a manner that's helpful to these your people. And we just pray, Father, that you would meet with us as we spend this time in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. So our text takes place, of course, in that kind of mysterious, for lack of a better word, 40-day period between the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb and his ascension into heaven. And we'll have a few snippets of some of the things that happened there, but we don't know about everything, and we don't have a full picture of what those interactions between the disciples and Jesus were like, but we have some sense on some of those things. And near the end of Luke's gospel, we're told of Jesus meeting with the disciples in the upper room, and they shared a meal together. Jesus talked with them about how the things that had happened in those recent days perfectly fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. And then the conversation turned to the future, to the time when Jesus would shortly return to heaven, and the disciples would be left with orders, as it were, to preach the gospel and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it's easy to imagine, you know, both the insecurity, uncertainty, reservation, and at the same time the excitement around the table that day. You know, and the disciples were probably thinking, if not saying things like, well, who else to do that? What plans should we make? When is this going to happen? How do we prepare? When do we get started? Lord, when do we want us to begin? And Jesus' answer to those kinds of questions is really simple and probably rather unexpected to the disciples. He says, don't do anything yet. Just wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. I've told you that the Father is going to send the Spirit. When I go away, the Spirit will come. And so you wait until that happens. I'm not sure what the disciples thought when Jesus said that, but here's something important for us to remember. When God wants to reach the world, his first step, frankly, is to tell people to slow down and wait for him. And when the time comes, he'll give them the signal to move out, and he'll direct them, and he'll empower them, and he'll enable them. But until then, Jesus says, just go back and wait on the Lord. And this raises a question. You know, God had already told them he'd be sending the Spirit to empower them and to enable them. He knew exactly what he wanted them to do, so why tell them to just wait? Why not just kind of let it out? You know, rather delay. What was Jesus trying to accomplish by slowing them down, as it were? And from our text and from the Bible as a whole, I want to suggest five of the many benefits that are accomplished in the lives of God's people, when believers, when we wait on him. And here's the first. Waiting helps us focus on God and his plans rather than our own. So our text says that Jesus commanded the disciples to stay in Jerusalem. Now, if you think about what the situation was like, you know, at that point in time, you know, Jerusalem may have been the last place where most of them wanted to be. I mean, after all, this was the city where Jesus had been crucified. And the one who put him to death a few weeks earlier, they were still in power.
And if they killed Jesus, why would they try to kill his followers? I mean, Jesus had told them as much. He said, listen, if they're going to go after me, they're going to go after you. And certainly all the uproar surrounding his death. And then these claims that he had risen from the dead, they had only served to stir up, you know, the Jewish leadership all the more, and probably make the Roman leadership all the more uneasy about is there an uprising going to happen here amongst these unhappy Jews. And so Jerusalem, you know, humanly speaking, wasn't a particularly safe city for the disciples to be in. You know, if you were a follower of Jesus, any place on earth was probably safer than Jerusalem, though in time, guys like Saul of Tarsus are going to make it kind of unsafe no matter where you go. So leaving wouldn't have been a bad idea. And add to that, the disciples, these were Galilean men. And you remember that Jesus gave them word right after the resurrection that to go and he met them in Galilee, and they had spent time up there. Remember the account in John 21 along the seashore, and all these different interactions along the way, but now they had come back to Jerusalem, and Jesus tells them, I want you to stay here. He commanded them to stay there and wait, not go to Galilee and wait, not do something now, just stay and wait. Watch and pray. And you say, well, why did Jesus want him to stay there? Well, you know, I can think of a number of possibilities. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly what was in the Lord's mind, but if they left, it would show kind of a sense of fearing the reaction of other people and rather than trusting God in the face of opposition, you know, kind of a lack of faith there. It would kind of mean leaving the battlefield and admitting defeat. And that would not be spiritually healthy for them. Another thought they might have had would have been, the world needs to hear about Jesus. And those people in Jerusalem, they've heard plenty about Jesus, and they have rejected him. And these were the ones that called for his execution. So let's go somewhere else that's maybe a little more fertile ground to sow the gospel. And that would have been a reasonable argument. It would also have been a wrong argument. And so in the world, you know, timing is important. And haste and impulsiveness gains nothing if the Lord is not leading. You know, their duty was to follow, not to lead. So by keeping them in Jerusalem, Jesus forces them both to confront their fears and their insecurities and also at the same time kind of rein in on their enthusiasm and impulsiveness to, well, let's do this or whatever, and to make them step back and stop and say, you know what, we need God's protection. And we need God's leading. And Jesus told them how they were going to get that. They're going to get that when the Spirit comes. So you stay there in Jerusalem. And you just wait until the Spirit comes. You know, waiting is hard for everyone. And it's especially hard for you know, action-oriented people. For what our society calls the type A's of the world. Those among us who want to make things happen. I read a message by a guy who used to pastor many, many years ago in the Chicago area, and apparently he was quite tall. And he talks about he was going somewhere to speak, and there was a person that was assigned there to pick him up at the airport. And so he doesn't know who this person is, and he lands at the airport, and this guy comes up to him and says, are you so-and-so? He goes, yeah, I am. How did you know it was me? He says, well, they told me to look for somebody tall, wearing glasses, who looks like they're really impatient. So there I was. This guy's a go-getter. And, you know, a lot of the disciples were go-getters. And it's hard when you feel like I need to make something happen to step back and wait. That's why many of us struggle with praying as we ought, because we feel like I can do more by doing than I can by praying. You know, when the Bible suggests, no, we can do more by praying than we can by doing. But we feel like we're doing something and accomplishing something. And sometimes God says, you just need to back off and recognize that, you know, my plans are a little better than yours. And I'll set the timing. You know, and in all this, God knows what's going to happen on Pentecost. The disciples have no clue. You know, and he doesn't tell them. He just says, wait. You just wait. And when the Spirit comes, you'll know.
and then we'll see where things go from there. Now, what happens to us often is like this. Now, God is saying, slow down. And we tell God we're ready to listen while still, you know, just driving aggressively down the road. And when that happens, sometimes God has to kind of take the wheel out of our hands, so to speak, and turn us onto the exit ramp. And sometimes he does that through circumstances. You know, if you've ever wondered why God doesn't speak to you more clearly, and I don't mean audibly, obviously, but, you know, doesn't impress upon your heart his direction, his plans for you, maybe it's because you're going so fast down the path that you have set that you're not really listening. You think you've got it figured out. You think you know the way. You're not doing anything that's biblically incorrect, but you're just kind of charging along. And God is saying, slow down, stop, talk to me, listen to me. And we're saying, yeah, Lord, I'm listening. Yep, and I'm talking, you know, and off we charge along. And it's kind of, you know, the same problem that we see with Abraham and Sarai. When they do their own plans, and they say, now, Lord, would you bless the outcome of our efforts? And we tend to do that. We tend to set the path. And then say, Lord, now would you bless my plans, my game plan here, my steps, my work? Would you just kind of put your stamp of approval on that as we go forward? Sometimes God just wants to say, just stop. Just stop for a minute. Listen. Meditate. Talk to me. Waiting helps us focus on God and his plans rather than our own. Second, waiting promotes patient trust in God. So our text, verse 4, Jesus, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So Jesus gave his disciples specific instructions in several areas. He told them what to do, right? They're supposed to wait. He told them where to do it, in Jerusalem. He told them what to wait for, the promise of the Father, which he explains is the coming of the Holy Spirit, but he didn't tell them how long to wait. They had no idea whether they should wait a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 40 years. Now, some of you are maybe in that same kind of place right now. You're waiting, and you have a sense that this is what God is doing and is going to do. But you're just feeling like, but God, you're not doing it. And you don't know how much longer you can hold out. And you feel like giving up and walking away from the vision the Lord has given you, maybe. You wonder if prayer is a waste of time because God doesn't seem to be answering your requests. Or perhaps you've been waiting for God for a long time now on this particular matter or this particular burden or this illness or this circumstance or this situation or this difficulty. And deep inside, you're caught between a couple of thoughts. And these are really the two most common reactions when God tells us to wait. One is just kind of giving up on God and walking away and saying, what's the point? God, what's the point? And the other is taking matters into your own hands. You know, that's what Abraham and Sarah did, right? I mean, God had said, I'm going to give you a child. And they had been waiting a long time. And everything humanly and circumstantially said, not going to happen. And it wasn't that they refused to believe God. They believed God. They wanted to believe God. But they didn't like waiting. And they felt like, well, we must be missing something. But you know what? Sarah comes up with a plan. Interesting that she's the one who came up with this plan. And Abraham agrees to it. And they tell themselves that they are just actually doing what God had promised to do anyway, but they took matters into their own hands. And as a result, of course, God's people have been plagued by the Ishmaelites ever since. You know, God kind of gave them what they were trying to do, but it wasn't his plan. They waited a long time, but they weren't willing to keep waiting. And that's what we do. We get to the point where when we feel like, okay, I've waited long enough, either I'm going to just throw in the towel and say, God's just toying with me. Or I'm going to say, you know what, God, let me help you out here. I've got some good ideas on this. And I'm just going to kind of make it go. You bless what I'm doing, and we'll do it together. and neither of those are healthy responses. Earlier I mentioned Joseph. He waded through a lot of different kinds of adversity, different times. But now, in particular, you know, you think of that time when the butler forgot about him, and he's there in prison. And, you know, if that was me at some point, I'd be thinking, man, butler, I did right by you. You know, and simple thing, it's a really simple thing, and you didn't do it. You know, and God, why are you leaving me here? I mean, he'd been through all these different things. He had conducted himself honorably. You know, and God tells him to wait. And by all indications, Joseph waited patiently, even though I'm sure that was hard to do. But then we see why God was making him wait. You know, timing. God had specific timing. And really, the entire world was affected because Joseph was where God wanted him to be at exactly the moment, in exactly the circumstances leading up to it, to where Pharaoh was willing to give him a hearing and listen to him, and God helped Pharaoh to discern that what Joseph was saying was true, and all of those things happened. God knew that all along, you know, but God didn't say, okay, Joseph, you're going to have to wait about 2 years. And then I'll remind the butler, and I'll say something to Pharaoh, and the circumstances are going to be such that it'll be just the right time for you to step in, and without Joseph, you're going to end up becoming basically the prime minister, the second most influential man in the most powerful nation of the world at the time. And God knew all that, but what does he tell Joseph? Nothing. Wait. Just keep waiting. You know, it was a glorious thing when you saw God's plan then unfold. So waiting really promotes a patient trust in God. You know, this is the Apostle Paul. Think about him. He's pressing. He's trying to go up further into the Galatian region, and the Spirit of God prevents him from doing that. And finally, he's called to go over into Macedonia and Achaia. And you look at all the impact and the influence that came about because of that missionary trip there. You know, he's sitting in prison in Caesarea just so that he would have an opportunity to testify to Festus. He sits in prison in Rome, and that causes the power of the gospel to enter into into the Emperor Caesar's palace. And Paul wrote those prison epistles that we cherish and value and love to this day. But those things all came about during times of waiting, indefinite times of waiting, open-ended times of waiting. When people know I'm waiting, but God didn't say, and here's the time frame, and here's why, and here's the circumstances. God wants us to just continue patiently waiting to see what he will do in his time, rather than giving up, rather than taking matters into our own hands. James 1:3 says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And one of the key reasons God tells us to wait is to build patient trust in him. Third, waiting keeps us dependent on God rather than on ourselves. You know, very soon, the disciples will be asked to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And they're going to have a lot of influence. And God is going to give them some amazing measure of authority. And people are going to be, you know, think about what happens on Pentecost. I mean, you know, that's some pretty heady stuff. And great things would be expected of these men. Great things required. But of all the dangers that they faced, all the threats, the persecution, perhaps none was greater than the danger of pride. I mean, it's going to be just a few days, and 3,000 people are going to be converted at one time. Imagine if we just sat in our prayer meeting, our men's prayer meeting on Saturday morning, right? And we're praying, and we're praying, and we're praying, and, you know, we don't know what God's going to do. We don't know what he's going to do. We came Sunday, and all of a sudden, man, people are standing in the aisles. We're breaking out extra chairs in overflow. And, you know, we give a simple gospel presentation and suddenly half the church comes and says, you know, why do you need to be saved? I want to be saved. I mean, we say, whoa, was that worth the wait? Yeah, I think so. But that's what happened. These men, they're there, they're praying, they're waiting. They don't know for how long, and suddenly that day comes, and just like that, here are people just taking on the gospel and believing it, and the Spirit of God is moving upon them. You know, and they're speaking in tongues. You know, imagine them looking at each other. There's fire on top of your head. What's
with that. You know, all those different things. They're just miraculous things. Amazing things happen. And God doesn't preview that for them. He just says, listen, you wait. You trust me. And then you're going to see me work. And there's going to be no doubt in your mind that it was me, not you. Yeah, and waiting does that. It helps us to realize that, you know, we need God's power. We need God's wisdom. We need God's time frame. All those different things. You know, they needed to wait for the promise of the Father. So when these things happened, they knew this is God. This is not our creativity. This is not our eloquent speech. This is not our whatever. This is the power of God. Earlier, Jesus had taught them, without me, ye can do nothing. Well, now he is going to be going away from them. That's why he tells them, you need to wait. And they knew that God had said, when Jesus goes away, the Spirit of God is going to come. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And folks, we need to remember that with the Spirit of God, all things are possible. You know, we don't need to expect little things. We can anticipate that God will do great things. But often we wait because that helps us recognize that this really was God, lest we start to think that we're making something happen, that we're responsible, that we're the prime mover. God says, I'm going to make you wait until you realize that, you know, you can't do anything. Try as you might, it won't happen until I decide that it's time, until my Spirit works in powerful ways. Waiting purifies our motives, because in the long hours while we wait, our pride crumbles, and we realize that everything depends on God. You know, maybe you've been praying for decades for a lost family member, you know, and you say, God, why don't you just do something? You know, well, by the time, as you wait, you know, when the day comes when God answers that prayer, you know, you're going to say, wow, that was God. I mean, I tried to witness every way I knew. I tried everything I could think of, you know, and yet now I see, look at what God did. Waiting keeps us dependent on him rather than on ourselves. Alongside that truth is this fourth benefit. Waiting reminds us that God is in control. Jesus told those assembled disciples to stay in Jerusalem despite the dangers and then wait for the Spirit, waiting indefinitely until God made it clear that they should begin. Luke tells us that he commanded them to do these things. You know, it wasn't just kind of a conversation or a suggestion or a negotiating tactic. This is a command from the Lord telling those who are his followers, you know, this is what you, my servants, need to do. You know, because God is God and we are not, sometimes the things that he tells us don't make much sense, you know, to our finite thinking, to our selfish agendas. In the Old Testament, God guided his people with a cloud by day, with a fiery pillar by night. And, you know, if you think about what it was like, sometimes they would just be moving, trekking along day. That cloud just keeps moving. They probably have days when they're saying, Lord, we need a break. We've been hiking a long time. It's hot out here. Can't we just slow down? And there's other times they're there sitting in the middle of the wilderness, and it stops. And they're just sitting there. And, well, this is getting old. No, it's time to move on. And that God leads us in ways that we don't always appreciate, understand, and we don't have to. We just need to see the cloud. We just need to see the fiery pillar and follow it. And go where it goes. And let us lead us where it takes us. Well, the Mormon preacher Phillips Brooks was normally a guy who was calm, was rather poised. But at times he would get frustrated and irritable. One day a friend saw him pacing the floor like a caged lion and asked, what's the trouble, Dr. Brooks? The trouble is, Brooks replied, that I'm in a hurry and God isn't. You know, folks, that's kind of the story of my life, I think. You know, I'm in a hurry, you know, okay, let's go, you know, and God isn't always in a hurry. God can move very quickly when he wants to, very dramatically. But, you know, he is a timeless God. And, you know, we measure so many things by time and quickness and how long. And God deals in a much greater sphere that is independent of time. And we need to learn not to be in a hurry. You know, yes, we work diligently. We're to be faithful. We're to be, you know, vested and working hard at what God calls us to do.
but not in a hurry, not with impatience, not with a frustration that why aren't these things happening? God is in control, and we need to just content ourselves with that. One more observation here, and we'll be done. Waiting cultivates gratitude and contentment. Now, I think that the longer the disciples waited for the Spirit to fall, and it wasn't real long, but I'm sure to them it seemed like a long time, the more they appreciated the answer when it finally came. You know, I think that one of the reasons why, you know, I don't know what your experience is, but oftentimes we pray about things and it seems like we have to pray for them for a long time, many times, before we see answers. You know, you have things that you've been praying for maybe half your life that you still haven't seen answers for. And you say, why does God do that? Well, many reasons, but one of them is that, you know what, then when the answer comes, what a joyful thing it is. You know, to go back and say, you know what, those prayers were not in vain. Look at what God did. You know, this is amazing. Along the way, we're feeling worn out, and Lord, come on, I prayed for all this time. Why aren't you doing something? But you know, when God answers, and when we've prayed a long time, God's answer, it becomes very clearly that this is God's answer. And there's a heart of gratitude. And as we then continue praying about other things, there's a contentment that comes out of that. You know, as I said, the disciples, they didn't know what to expect at Pentecost, but let me tell you, they didn't know what, you know, they just knew they were supposed to wait. But let me tell you, when it happened, they knew this was it. This is what we had been praying. We don't know what we were praying for, but we're praying that the Spirit would come, and come with us, and look at what has been accomplished already, and how that would have bolstered their faith, and just, you know, stirred their souls that, you know, whatever else God's asking me to do, I just need to do it, because look at what God can do. You know, their prayers were answered, but in a manner far beyond their expectations. You know, the onlookers saw all this going on and thought that the disciples were drunk, but they weren't drunk at all. They were just empowered, energized by the Spirit of God. You know, God is the God of great surprises, and He makes us wait so that He can sometimes surprise us in the future and increase our gratitude when the answer finally comes. You know, along with that gratitude comes real dependence on God and that spirit of contentment. When Jesus told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem, He was telling them that this was a means of experiencing His peace and His prosperity, His power. Through waiting, they would catch the wind of God's Spirit. By waiting, they would see God move. And you know, you think about how their lives were transformed because of it. Because they waited. Because they anticipated. Because they recognized that God was in control. Because they were willing to be patient to see what God would do. You know, what a transforming reality. Certainly, there are a lot of other benefits and blessings that come to us as we wait on God, but even just these five ought to help us realize and value when God tells us to wait rather than being frustrated about it. Waiting helps us focus on God and His plans, you know, rather than our own. Waiting promotes patience, trust in God. Waiting keeps us dependent on God rather than ourselves, and I didn't take the time to talk about this tonight, but it also, you know, allows us to have trust in God even when our circumstances say, oh no, you know, this is bad, this is hard. You know, we learn to wait on God, and we see that God brings us through those hard times and helps us deal with the circumstances and ultimately does great things through it. And waiting helps us to just depend on Him. Waiting reminds us that God's in control, and it cultivates a spirit of gratitude and contentment. So those are just some of the benefits of waiting on God. Let me finish up with an amazing account of a man and his wife who just kept waiting on God through really what to us would seem unimaginably difficult circumstances. And I'm talking here about Adoniram Judson. Some of you are well familiar with his biography, with some of the key things in his life. Some of you maybe are better familiar with the name. But in 1812, Adoniram Judson and his new bride, Nancy, left their families and their comfortable New England surroundings to take the gospel to far-off Burma. And after a difficult four-month voyage at sea, they arrived in India, only to hear discouraging reports about Burma. And they thought about maybe we should just stay in India, but they soon learned that the government of India wouldn't allow it. They spent a year moving from India to Mauritius,
which is off the coast of South Africa, and then back to India in order to avoid being deported. Finally, against all advice, they managed to get aboard a ship heading for Burma. And along the way, while they were at sea, Nancy gave birth to a stillborn child, and she almost died herself. They finally arrived in Rangoon and began the challenging task of trying to learn Burmese. They found the Burmese people to be committed to Buddhism and totally uninterested in, and many of them opposed to Christianity. The only other English-speaking couple in Rangoon left the country, leaving the Judsons alone to struggle with the language and the mission. The birth of a son brightened their lives, but when he was 8 months old, he became ill. And with no medicine or doctors in Rangoon, the baby died. The Judsons buried him in their backyard and just kind of kept going forward in their ministry through their tears. After 6 years, they finally baptized their first convert. A handful more trickled in over the years, but mostly they faced fierce opposition from the Buddhist monks and the government. In 1824, the British went to war against Burma, and Judson was arrested, tortured, and imprisoned on false charges as a spy. The conditions in the prison were terrible. As he suffered with fever in that prison, Judson's wife delivered a letter from a friend that asked, "Judson, how's the outlook?" He replied with these now famous words, "The outlook is as bright as the promises of God." You know, so there's a man who had learned to wait on God and trust in God, not his circumstances. Judson later would be released from prison only to face the death of his wife and his two-year-old daughter. And he ended up struggling with depression, struggling against all kinds of different setbacks, physical, material, every sort. But he plodded on in faith until he died at age 62. And at that point in his life, you know, he would have probably measured his ministry as not particularly effective because there hadn't been that many converts. You know, and things hadn't gone swimmingly, shall we say. But today, there are something like 600,000 Burmese Christians who trace their roots, their spiritual roots, back to Adoniram Judson. You know, a man who hoped in God, a man who was willing to wait and trust in God, even though it in many ways made no sense. He could have said, "I give up. I'm going back to the States." He could have tried all kinds of different things to manipulate and maneuver, you know, but he just kept faithfully going forward, you know, waiting to see what God would do. And in the end, God did great things, even if he didn't necessarily live to see the fullness of that impact. We may not be able to make sense out of our circumstances, but we serve a great God who's trustworthy and knows what he's doing. A reporter once asked Albert Einstein's wife if she understood this theory of relativity thing that he was doing. And she said, "No, but I know Albert, and he can be trusted." You know, as Christians, we may not understand why God makes us wait at times, you know, when it seems like an immediate answer would be appropriate. But we do know the Lord Jesus, and he can be trusted. So, folks, maybe you're kind of feeling like some aspect of your life, or maybe many aspects of your life, are just kind of at a standstill, and nothing seems to be going the way you think it should. And God is just saying to you, you know, in essence, just wait. I have plans for you. But for right now, you just keep on the same path. You just keep going along. You wait patiently for me. And my appeal to you would be, if that's kind of what life is giving you right now, what God is allowing right now, don't fret, don't be frustrated, panic, don't quit. Don't take matters into your own hands. Just keep going forward a step at a time, looking to God and waiting for him and resting secure in his promises and his assurances that he loves you, that he's with you, that he has perfect plans for you, that he cares for you, that he wants to use you. And God will bless you. And, you know, you will grow by waiting. And God will use that to further equip you to be used. And eternity will show all that God has done
whether we see it now or not. Because we serve a God who's in control. A God who does great things. A God who can be trusted. A God who loves you, loves me, and is at work in our lives, even while we wait. Father, we're thankful for your word. Pray, Father, for any who are maybe just experiencing that burden of not seeing happen what they feel like you've told them will happen. What they believe seems like it, in light of the scripture, should be happening. I pray, Father, that you would give each of us patience as we wait. Give us a faithfulness, a fidelity in prayer, and in dependence on you. And that we would just remember that you are in control and you do all things well. And we can wait in confidence, in expectancy, anticipating that we will, in time, see the amazing things that you are doing, maybe behind the scenes, for your glory. Bless us now as we spend a little bit of time together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.